such powerful, weighty books. And they each have a different theme. In the book of Ephesians, we learn about who we are in our relationship with Christ and ends up with who we are in the battle and what God has done to provide us with spiritual armor to defeat our enemy, the devil. And we come to Philippians, and it's a book of relationship and thinking of others in particular. Last week I mentioned a suggested key verse for the book is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. And if you have your Bibles open, you can see that. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The key word for the book being others, others-oriented. And even when we get into chapter 4, and there seems to be a disagreement within the church, turn your minds and hearts back to others, not possessing the argument for yourself, but yield to others. Philippians is one of the those three prison epistles, we call them. Paul wasn't actually in a dungeon at this time, but he was confined and he was chained to a soldier 24/7, and he was in a house, a rented house, for about 2 years. And in this position, I was reading some more this week and just fill you in a little, that Paul could anticipate getting out in 2 years. And we're going to find that as we go through Philippians. He's anticipating having more time with these people. But having been brought to Rome under arrest and a pre-trial kind of a situation, they're having a rented house, being confined. Paul still had liberty to receive guests, visitors, and he still had liberty to write. And so we find this situation is beneficial for us. That had Paul not been confined, he would have been busy traveling, going back through the churches that he had started, and visiting those congregations. And he would have been too busy to sit down and write these letters. But now he's contemplating his ministry and being led by the Spirit of God, he's able to communicate Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians as God wanted him to. Paul wanted especially to communicate his love and continuing ministry, though, to the Philippian people. Philippi was actually a church. We had a map up there last week, and everyone appreciated that, I'm sure. You got to see all the cities and states and everything in the Roman Empire. But having this opportunity now to be confined, Paul's heart is still with the Philippians. And let's read and discover the special place that he kept for these special people. We went through verse 6 last week, so let's start at verse 7. Well, except I wanted to go back and read what we went over last week. Starting at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ, Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Father, as we come to this time, we know that As we have sung, you receive our worship. As we look to your word now, we want to continue to worship, to read with the idea that there's things here for us to practice. There are things that we can obey, yielding our lives to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you. It's our reasonable service of worship. And so, Lord, please open your word to us that we might comprehend it, that it might be our own as in our possession in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, where did Paul keep these special people in Philippi? In his heart. Well, I gave you the answer in the first point on the notes, didn't I? Paul kept these special people in the special place of his heart. And that expression reveals the love that Paul had for them. He had a confidence in them that God was going to continue to do the work that he had begun in their salvation. He was going to continue to carry it on until the day of Christ Jesus. And so, when we think about Paul's love, Paul could write about God's love from his personal experience. Had Paul always been one who loved the Lord Jesus, we could actually say Paul was one who hated the Lord Jesus. He was one who was going around gathering up Christians because he felt they were following an imposter. He felt that Jesus had lied about himself. He had lied about God. And Paul, as a Pharisee, was going to keep the purity of the Jewish religion and put these people out of the way so this sect could not continue, the sect of Christians of the way. He was actually a hater. He was on a destructive path for himself, trying to destroy the church. Well, Jesus rescued him and recommissioned him. He was on his way to Damascus, and most of you know the story that the Lord met him and a bright light flashed around him. It made him blind for a period of time. And God recommissioned him to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. And Paul made a turnabout face, and he knew what the love of Christ was. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, we realize that he wrote from experience and by the inspiration of God. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. He's not just saying to the Philippians, I love you because you are such great people, or I love you because you gave me a basket every month full of candy and vegetables. It wasn't because of what the Philippians had done for him, but he realized how much in his going to Philippi, God loved those people. And God has poured out his love in me and through me, Paul could say, as in Romans chapter 5, that by the Holy Spirit, God has poured out his love into our hearts. And he understood the power of God's love. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he wrote to them in Corinth, "For Christ's love compels us." Your translation might also read, "For Christ's love constrains us." And that word is sunuko. It means to hold in, to constrain, so that we must do what is desired of us, what is demanded of us. Paul felt this constraining power when he was in Jerusalem and he was telling people about Christ, and of course the Jewish leaders didn't want to hear that, and so they started a riot. And during this riot, Paul was about to be what the Roman centurion said. He was about to be torn apart by these people. And so he ordered his soldiers to go and get Paul off the street. And Paul didn't have a choice in the matter. He was constrained. He was compelled by the soldiers when they took him and picked him up and took him up the stairs toward the barracks. It says in the Bible that Christ's love compels us. Christ's love constrains us so that we, can I use the word have to? We have to do what God compels us to do, what he constrains us to do. He picks us up and moves us along in that. Paul knew that. He knew what that was like. Well, when he went to Philippi, how did the Philippians carve out a place in Paul's heart? He says, it's right for me to feel this way about praying for you and caring for your destiny, your destination spiritually. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. All of you share in God's grace with me. How did the Philippians carve out a place? They participated with Paul. Not only had they received Christ as precious, the sacrifice for their sins, but they loved Paul. And they shared in God's grace. Well, we don't live in those kinds of days. We live in this century, this year, and yet there's similar things, I think, that Paul recognized in the Philippians that God recognizes in us as followers of Christ. Because there was a big obstacle to overcome for the Philippians to follow Paul, to learn from Paul, to identify with Paul. What was the big obstacle? They could have been ashamed. A big obstacle to their faith was a possibility of being ashamed of Paul. But they were, as he says here, for whether I am in chains. They were unashamed of his chains. What's the leader doing in chains? If a leader can be taken out, the people taking out the leader assume that by doing this, the troops are going to fall apart. I just read this morning that Israel took out another leader of Hamas in Gaza Strip. And in doing so, people rejoice. Yes, we took out the leader. We're on our way to victory, getting through this little skirmish thing. What happens when the leaders go? Up comes another one. But isn't that the thinking? And to have Paul in chains, we took out the leader. It's going to cause shame for those who have been taught by him, who are following his teaching and so on. Paul says, no, you were unashamed of my chains. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, they were unafraid to defend the gospel. Unafraid to defend the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to you Romans. To the Gentiles. We know the shame was a problem. Spending a little time here because we live in a time when it's Shame can be shutting people's mouth. We know this shame problem from Paul's concern for Timothy. If you'd like to turn with me back to 2 Timothy, we'll read a little bit there. After Hebrews and James, or before Hebrews and James, I was thinking Peter. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 8, Paul is writing to Timothy, who he has just said, God did not give us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline, a sound mind. So, verse 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. Timothy may have had a timid spirit in that respect. Paul, in writing to 2 Timothy, was writing from the dungeon. And this time was going to be Paul's last opportunity to write. He was going to be martyred during this stay in prison. And he's writing and saying, don't be ashamed of me. I am going to be leaving, but God is not done with his work. Don't be ashamed. In 2 Timothy, again, chapter 1, Paul complimented Onesiphorus because, in verse 16, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So if that refreshing took place in prison, the first confinement, or the second confinement in the dungeon, Paul says he wasn't ashamed of me. And it's a little, I think it's to be instructive for Timothy too. You know, people are doing this and they're standing. You can stand too. Do you have a problem at all with fearing being canceled by the culture? I hope not. But if we think all the way across the United States, COVID has given people an opportunity to back off from fellowship with other believers. And they may live in a neighborhood that would cancel them if they desired to fellowship with other believers. In other words, they would say, you are being foolish by meeting together. We don't want anything to do with you if you are going to possibly expose yourself to this deadly disease and feel canceled. This is magnified here with the Apostle Paul so much more, but it's not something that we automatically ought to just cross off. It may be something that inwardly we feel at times too. Ashamed of Christ, depending on the company we're with. I mean, if we're with a bunch of Christians, we can talk about the Lord. But if we're talking in a group of people who are not Christians, it might cause a little reticence on our part to be speaking out loud. We might think in our heart, oh, here's a good opportunity, or in our mind, there's a good opportunity to speak for the Lord. Well, I got home without getting blasted by them. I didn't speak up. But God's not interested in having Secret Service Christians. And so we have this opportunity around us today as Paul instructs, don't be ashamed. And I picked that up because God has given grace. We share the grace to be able to live the life, to be able to identify with each other. And the problem with identifying with people in trouble is that you're guilty by association. So I'm glad we don't have anybody named that here. Onesiphorus, Onesiphorus, however you want to say it, took the risk of associating with Paul. These people could be taking the risk of associating with Paul, these people at Philippi. They had sent another man with another Greek name that we don't name our kids. In chapter 2 and verse 25, he talks about Epaphroditus. I don't know what they call him for short. Epi? I don't know. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. And then he gives them these titles: my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So we know that, I can just imagine the church at Philippi is meeting on a, we'll say Tuesday night, so they don't, it's a special called meeting. We need someone to go and help Paul. Who volunteers? Well, where is Paul right now? Well, he's in the Mamertine prison. Well, no, he wasn't here. He was in Rome in the house, under house arrest. Who wants to go and identify with Paul this week? Epaphroditus raised his hand. Let me go. And the Philippian Christians were, yes, we can do this as a church. We'll send you. We'll send gifts to him. We'll support him. You'll be the one to go for us. Grace overrules the fear that people that associated with Paul might have felt. By association with Paul, the Roman Empire might consider them guilty too, raising dissension among the ranks, of preaching a Christ that is not of the gods of Rome. Preaching Christ and having one God. You're an atheist because you don't believe in all the gods of the Roman Empire. And so they were in conflict in associating with Paul. Epaphroditus went. But grace overrules the fear. I have all sorts of illustrations for us, but I'll just pick on one. Grace allows us to live as loving, godly people when politics fail us. I'm thinking especially, and I don't want to be stepping on toes, except I think we're seeing something that is a learning lesson, a faith lesson for us. Because even when things go the way that we had prayed for, and we longed for, it may not have the results that we expected. Roe versus Wade was turned over in the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court decision did not and could not change anybody's heart. And so what has happened is an uprising of the liberal thinking of those who want to promote abortion. And it's become even a hotter battle than what we had before. And a person could say, well, what good did that do? What good did it do to pray? Because we bring our requests to God, and he does what is within his will, his purpose. And what we can be praying for now is God change hearts. That's where the battle really is. It's in the hearts. Well, Paul's heart, we find here in Philippians, was full with the affection of Christ. My point back here was that grace allows us to live as loving, godly people when politics fail or laws open doors for our persecution. Paul's heart was full with the affection of Christ. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He didn't assume ever that I can just work up the love for these people. I can just appreciate them on a human level. It was something that he counted on God to do for him. Give him love. And it's the affection of Christ. I'd like to give you a little something that I was taught years ago. And I'm not saying it's a foolproof way to deal with people, but it is helpful. What we find here is that Paul is saying, I have an affection, I long for you with the affection of Christ, and he goes on to pray. It's right, and in verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. Okay, how does this work? As he prayed for the Philippians, he had a greater place for them in his heart. And as he had this affection of Christ for them in his heart, it caused him to pray for them. And as he prayed for them, they had a greater place in his heart. And as they had a greater place, do you get it yet? As they had a greater place in his heart, he prayed for them. There's a lot of us who have problems with people. Don't raise your hand. Yes, I'm one. But a lot of us do. And as Linda read this morning, I had that down too. God's remedy for failing or broken relationships is prayer. Because it changes the perspective from a human level to spiritual care. You get it? I'll tell you a story. Years and years ago, since we've been here so long, it had to be years and years ago. It was some other place. And someone was offended by me, which made me offended. So, mutually speaking, we moved away from each other. And I saw this individual down in a grocery store. And his name was Dale. And we met. Come around a corner, there's Dale. And we didn't move away from each other. Instead, we started talking. And we agreed that since we don't know where we are going to be placed at the table for the marriage supper of the Lamb, we might sit next to each other. Or we might sit across the table from each other. There should not be any sparks in heaven of conflict. No sparks of conflict. So, we talked about that a little bit. And I realized I have a problem praying for Dale because he's not in my heart. I see a conflict when I see this man. And I think he saw a conflict when he saw me. I was his pastor, but he saw a conflict, and we at opposite ends of this. But before we could leave that area, there needed to be reconciliation. And how does that come about? To make a decision, a willful decision, I will pray. It may not be what I would say was a spirit-prompted prayer at the beginning. Except, Lord, help me get over this. Two of your kids that are at odds, and to begin praying. And then it became a spirit-moving kind of situation, so that when I would pray for Dale, I could he was a farmer, and so I could honestly say, may this year and this season produce a crop for him that supports his family and does the things, pays his bills and everything else. Bless him, prosper him, and may his heart in leading his family be submitted to you. Didn't ask for him to be reconciled to me as such, but to be sure that I was praying from a heavenly perspective, a spiritual perspective, that what God said he wants for each of us would be Dale's, his blessing on Dale's life. And what happened was, it turned us each to each other, and we could move toward each other. And so by the time that was all over, I could say, Dale is my brother in Christ. I don't hold any animosity toward him. But that's what Paul was saying here. I have you in my heart, and it's right for me to pray for you, to say these things about you. And because you're in my heart, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm praying for you, which makes my affection for you even greater. Can you see how that might be practiced in your life too? If there's any animosity, then we need to shift from a horizontal kind of viewing of people to one where we, Lord, help me see them as you see them. If they're a brother or sister in Christ, help me to see how much you love them. And I want to come into the same heartbeat as you have for them. And that's what Linda read about your enemies in Matthew chapter 4. Or Matthew chapter 5. Well, can you imagine how many people held a special place in Paul's heart? You think he could repeat this over and over? Because Christ's love had this compelling aspect to it, this constraining. Verse 9 says, this is my prayer. It's good to know what he prayed. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. His prayer reflected what Christ had done in Paul. Christ has to do it. And that's my point with this. Because what I'm going to say is trying to convince people, this would be a frustrating job if I had to convince you to love somebody, or if I had to convince you to pray, because I can't reach your heart. No one can talk someone else into loving or earnestly praying. We can say, I would like you and you and you to come forward and pray with me. Okay, I guess I can. I guess I'm on talking terms with the Lord, you know. But convincing someone to pray earnestly from the heart, to convince someone to love, it's not within our skill set. It is the Lord's work to change a person's heart and to reproduce the fruit of the Spirit. I wrote down three things that came to my mind that we try to do that don't work. You want to know what they are? You got your pencil handy? How about your mental notebook? You can have a mental pencil and a mental notebook, and you can write these down up here as I go over them. They're simple, and they may offend. But I found them offensive. What doesn't work are teacher's assignments. I want you to go home and make a list, and it might be an assignment from a Bible study. It might be an assignment from a correspondence course, a Bible course you're taking, and it says, make a list of people to pray for. Make a list and pray daily. It doesn't work. Bible camp instructions for a quiet time. I was in high school at a Bible camp, and we were told, take your Bible, and we had a little workbook thing too. Take your Bible and go find a quiet place away from everybody else, and fill out your book and pray. You know, the first day you think, okay, I think my cabin leader's going to get after me if I sit with somebody else, or my cabin leader's going to check up on us, and if I didn't do this, I'm going to have KP or something. I'm trying to think of somebody who carried this on after about 2 months after they got home from camp. I don't know of anybody. Until mature enough in Christ, I want to do this. But being told to do it doesn't work very well. Family devotions and requirements. You know, kids may grow up to love the Lord Jesus because they love the Lord. But being told, I want you to love the Lord today, and we're going to sit down, we're going to have a half hour Bible reading and prayer. And about a year after they get away from home, or less, you must do this. Guilt is a terrible motivator. And what our job as disciple makers, as parents, as friends, is to build a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Know Him. Talk about what He's done. Talk about the glory of God in the heavens. Talk about it with friends that are adults. When you drive by the way, when you sit around the table, when you stand up, when you sit down, and talk about the Lord and His greatness. And so Paul prayed specifically to effect change and growth. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. He didn't say, I want you to love more. He said, love comes from the Lord, and he could pray. And hearts would turn, and people could love the Lord Jesus. That you may discern what is best. It's not what we decide for somebody. It's what God knows is best that we can pray for. That you may be pure and blameless. That's an activity of the Spirit of God. And be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Only God, through Christ Jesus, opens individuals to the Spirit's work. We can make the opportunities, we can be encouraging, but only God opens the hearts. Only God, through Christ Jesus, opens individuals to the Spirit's work. And when that growth is recognized, praise goes to God. That you might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And to that end we can pray. Let's pray now. Father, I do pray for us as a congregation, that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that the love for the Lord Jesus would grow, that you would open our hearts, our minds, that we might discern what's best. Lord, help us not to use the tools of the world to try to accomplish a spiritual work, but use your word, handle it carefully, demonstrate love, and may our affection for people grow in Christ Jesus, a pure love that holds them precious. Plant them deep in our hearts, each other, that your love might be evident and that people would be drawn to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, our closing little chorus is that kind of prayer. I love you, Lord.